Amen. Open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 1. This is part 2. We're continuing on. Psalm 1 is the head of the book of Psalms, 150 Psalms. 2 weeks ago, we completed the reading of the Psalms in our services. It took 4 years and 4 months, but we read all 150 Psalms. It is the hymn book of ancient Israel. It is the praise book of the people of God, and it's filled with instruction. It's filled with the knowledge of God, the attributes of God, and it all begins with this first psalm that shows two lifestyles and two destinies. Two lifestyles and two destinies. It begins with a wonderful word, blessed. Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Open our eyes to your word, Father, according to our need. Give us a passion for the word of God in each of our lives. And if there's anyone who's not yet come to know the author, the Lord Jesus, I pray that you will show them their need. They will trust in Christ and be saved. And give every believer a passion, Lord, to meditate on your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just to review, we see several items that occur here in the psalm. The ungodly or the wicked, the sinners, the scornful, scoffers only one time, the Lord twice, the Torah, the law, the instruction twice, righteous two times, and path and way two times. Last time we looked at the godly lifestyle, and it starts with three negatives. The overall summary, though, is blessed, favored from a divine viewpoint, a very special word in the scriptures, blessed, blessed from God's standpoint. And Jesus uses this word in the Beatitudes, blessed, blessed, favored from God's standpoint. And then these negatives follow. This godly person does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand in the path or the habit of sinners, and does not sit in the seat, the lifestyle of the scornful. There's a progression, walking, standing, sitting. Counsel, path, seat. Ungodly, sinners, and scornful. A progression in the action, in the location, and in the personality. And then instead of these things that we don't do, there is the positive. And all through Scripture, we have the law of replacement. Take this out, put this in. If I don't listen to the counsel of the ungodly, then what do I do? If I don't stand in the path of sinners, what do I do? If I don't sit in the seat of the scornful, what do I do? Here's what I should do. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates. Delight, it has to do with our wills, making a decision, and it has to do also with our emotion. We are pleased with what we decide to do. I illustrated it with the Baskin-Robbins ice cream or something else that's delightful to you. You set your will on it, and then you are delighted by it. You enjoy it. God's word should not be a chore to us. But we do need to set our will. I am going to spend time with God in a daily quiet time. That's a decision every believer in Jesus Christ should make. If you want your Christian life to be transformed, begin having a daily quiet time. Spending time with God every day. Read the Word and pray and praise. It will be a blessing to your heart and it will strengthen you. Show me someone who is strong in the Lord. Their spiritual strength is here. And I will show you someone who's strong in the Word. Show me someone who's spiritually weak, and I can just about guarantee it's because there's very little input of the Word of God into their life. And if there's input, there's no obedience to it. If they're spiritually weak, if I'm spiritually weak. So there is a relationship to our spiritual strength, our spiritual maturity, and our intake of the Word of God. You know what's really sad? Is to be saved a long time, but to be spiritually immature. I wonder what would happen, and we don't have a nursery. I hope one day we will have a nursery for babies in the church and care for them. But what would happen if through some divine process, God converted our physical state into a spiritual state? I wonder how many churches across the land, the nurseries would just be packed full. Just packed full, overflowing, waiting in the hall to get in because of spiritual immaturity. Now, if you're a new believer, there's nothing wrong with that. That's wonderful. But if we've been saved for many years, we need to be growing and growing and growing. And how does that happen? We have to delight in God's Word. We got to turn off the TV, turn off the computer, put away the phone, and get alone with God. Get alone with the Word of God. Don't try to have daily quiet time with the nightly news on or the morning news or whatever talk program it is. Turn it off and get alone with the Lord in the Word of God. That's delighting in God's Word. The godly make a habit of repeating and turning over and over the truth of the Word of God. That's meditating like a cow chewing the cud. We chew it over and over. And then here comes a trial into our life. And what does God do? He serves up on the screen of our heart His Word. Because we planted it there. And we meditate on it. We wake up in the night, in a sleepless night, and Scripture comes into our mind, into our heart, and it keeps us, it blesses us. That's meditating on God's Word. And God promises in Joshua 1:8, success when we meditate in the Word of God. Think of that. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Why? That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. So don't be surprised when you set out to delight in God's Word. You make a decision to have a daily quiet time that you have opposition and you have interference. Don't be surprised. Do you remember, maybe you have it still on a radio, when you tried to tune in your radio to a certain band and the signal was just barely coming through and there's all this static, all this strange sound, and you can't really hear the program. Maybe your reception's too far away or whatever. The devil loves to turn up the static on us. Especially when we set out to delight in His Word. He loves to cause us to have interference. And we have to say, I'm not going to let the devil win. I'm going to meditate in His Word. Expect some static, some interference. But set your will on it. Well, then look what happens. Verse 3. And here we have the blessed results of the godly lifestyle. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It teaches me that there is a continual supply of all that is needed for life. A tree planted. The Word of God, inspired by God, is sufficient. Is sufficient for life and conduct. We believe that the Bible is the final authority. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be full grown, perfect, mature, thoroughly established for every good work. We're outfitted for passage. We have what we need in the sufficiency of Scripture. You notice how human beings have a quest to know things that can't be known? On Avenue N, I noticed this big sign of a psychic reader. And people want to seek knowledge that is not for them to know. And yet we don't know all that's to know right here in the Word of God. Don't seek knowledge elsewhere. Let's go to the Word of God and see what He wants us to know for life and godliness day by day. So there is this continual supply, and there is a seasonal production of fruit. Now think about that. He brings forth its fruit in its season. Are there times in the Christian life when it gets a little dry? Are there times when the fruit seems to not be there and the leaves don't seem to be present? But God is building the strength of that tree so that in season the buds are going to come out, the leaves are going to come out, and the fruit is going to be evident. We have those seasons in the Christian life. There may be times when it seems like God is far away. It doesn't mean He's not there. It means He's with you and He's testing you. He's walking with you and He wants you to go deeper in that dry spell in His Word. He wants your roots to go down deeper and your branches to go up higher. He's preparing you for the bud and the leaf and the fruit in His season. So as you read through Scripture and you come on to something and you think in your heart, honestly, this is kind of boring. Especially genealogies, you think, I can't even pronounce these names. Why is this in the Bible? That may be a bit of a dry spell. God has a reason for that. Every word of God is inspired. You keep reading and you will come onto nuggets. There will be fruit in its time and God is teaching you faithfulness in His Word. There may be times when it seems like the Lord Jesus is right there walking hand in hand with you. And there'll be times that it seems like He's distant, but He's still there. And He wants you to trust Him and trust His promises. We have seasonal production of fruit. A tree can't just bear 24/7, 365 days. It needs that time to gain the strength, for that sap to get strong, and so that the roots can go down deep, so that one day the fruit can come forth. And so we walk with God through those hard, dry spells, those times that may be difficult, when the fruit is not absent, it's just potential. It may not be demonstrated, but it's there in the strength of the tree. It will yield fruit in its season. And God wants us to have endurance through all seasons. Notice what it says here. Whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. We won't wither and die in those times that even seem difficult. And there's successful activity in these endeavors. Spiritual success is linked to obedience to and meditation on the Word of God. Whatever he does shall prosper. Sounds like Joshua 1:8. You'll have good success in what you do. This is in the will of God. It's in the ways of God. So we delight in God's Word that we may spiritually flourish. There's something else that happens in our spiritual success here. It's through the Word of God that we have the sword of the Spirit that we can resist sin. That we can say no to sin. That we can say no to the devil's temptations that he brings before us continually. We are in a spiritual battle. Now, later on today, we plan to have a picnic, indoor picnic for the most part, and it'll be delightful. We would like in ourselves that the Christian life would just be one big continuous picnic. Amen. But you know what? When you trust in Jesus as your Savior, you enter the battleground. A battle. We're in a spiritual battle. Now, there will be picnic-like days for sure. And the Lord Jesus is never, ever going to leave us or forsake us. But we need the intake of the Word of God to be strong in the battle. If you've been overcome in the battle and you feel like you're defeated, lift your spiritual head up and look to the Lord. If sin is there, confess the sin and get before the Lord and open the Bible and start out again. Don't be defeated. Go forward and have spiritual success through resisting the world, the flesh, and the devil. One writer said, the author compares the godly individual to a tree that has a rich water supply. Planted by flowing streams, develops a strong root system, and is filled with leaves and fruit. The simile suggests that the godly have a continual source of life, which in turn produces stability and uninterrupted prosperity. I like that. And E.W. Bullinger, in his book Figures of Speech, said this, here, the similitude tells us that the man who meditates in God's word is planted and protected, just as a tree in a garden is cared for, as a tree of the field is not. Think of us planted in God's garden. He cares for us. He protects us. He plants us. He wants us to bear spiritual fruit. He gives us stability. Over the years, I have seen Christian folks who have spiritual instability, and they're tossed here and there and not planted. God wants us to be planted, to have be established, so that we may be strong and so that we may endure the storms of time. I'm sure I've mentioned this before, but I used to work for this godly family near Coffee Pot Bayou in St. Petersburg, Florida. And one of my jobs was raking leaves in the wintertime. They had these huge oak trees and 10 billion trillion leaves. And it was my job, one of my jobs, to rake these leaves. But these trees were amazing to me. They were big, great trees. I love trees. Woody, you know. I love trees. It shall be like a tree planted by the river. There's over on the Grand Central entry, I noticed there's a big tree that's lying down, they cut down. And, you know, it just gives me a little pain to see that. I don't know what they were making room for. But I'm not a tree hugger. I believe that we have there to be used. But anyhow, I love trees. And these big oak trees at this house had endured storms. St. Petersburg, Florida has this title of being the lightning capital of the world or the U.S., and they have a lot of lightning storms there. And these trees, a couple of them had been struck by lightning. And you could look down the tree, and all the way down the bark had been stripped down like, phew, from the lightning. Amazing. But they were still standing. They're still there. God wants us like that. Because lightning will strike. He wants us to stand strong. A tree planted. And how can we be that? Our delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law we meditate day and night. So I hope that this week you've been challenged to put the phone aside and get alone with the Word of God and to listen to the Word of God. It will bless your heart and encourage you, help you to be established and grounded, because God does not want us to be like children tossed to and fro, Ephesians chapter 4, but to speak the truth in love and to grow up in Him and to get out of the nursery. There's nothing wrong with being in the nursery, but at some point we got to get out. We got to graduate. We got to go to the next level. And no matter how old we are in the Lord, there's still another level. And when we, if we want to get stale and old and quit growing spiritually, we can just tune out and say, I know it all, and may God help us. because we don't know it all till God takes us home. We need to continually grow and grow and seek the truth and the knowledge of God. The godly lifestyle, and now we go to the ungodly lifestyle, and that's in verses 4 and 5. The ungodly lifestyle, and it's all summed up in a figure here. Notice verse 4. The ungodly are not so. They're not planted. They're not productive. They're not stable. They're not prospering. The ungodly are not so. Now, we need to hear that and understand that, because that's not the way the world presents itself to us. Have you ever noticed how certain commercials are made? Certain billboards, here some abominable liquor is advertised and it shows some picture of success. Sounds like a lot of fun. It's a big party. I wish they would go to the Bowery and show the man and his vomit on the step and advertise it like that. Well, no, that wouldn't sell anything, would it? Show the truth. Show the feuds in the families, the domestic violence that happens as a result of all of that. But the devil's very clever, and so he disguises sin, and he promotes it and promotes it and promotes it. We need to just see this one line in Scripture. The ungodly are not so. It's not the way it is. No, sin has pleasure for a season. The Bible says that. People involved in it. Pleasure for a season. But afterwards, the scars, the pain that it causes. And Jesus came to release us from all of that. We need to understand this. The ungodly are not so. They don't have this flourishing success. They don't have the blessing of life on them. Instead, they're like this. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Well, what is chaff? All right, let's go to the farm in Israel. And here the wheat has been harvested. And it's threshing day. The wheat has been harvested, and now we want to get that kernel of wheat so that we can make flour, so that we can have bread. And so it is ground, and now we want to separate the chaff from that germ, from that kernel that is good. And so we go to a large, broad stone. And it's a windy day, and we throw up in the air the wheat and the husk, the chaff. The wheat is heavier, the germ, the valuable part is heavier. So the wind comes, and the chaff is blown away, and the valuable part falls down, and we gather that, we grind it, and we make bread, and we nourish ourselves. The chaff is the useless part of the wheat. And it's blown away. It's not stable. The opposite of the tree planted. The chaff that the wind drives away. This is exactly what the devil wants to do to our lives. Drive us away. Drive us this way, that way, the other way. In great instability and darkness. And turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. We referred to this, but just see this for yourself. To see what God wants of us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Well, let's go back to verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, Ephesians 4:14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. The wind, the ungodly are like the chaff that the wind drives away. God wants his people to have stability, to have spiritual strength. And so the lifestyle of the ungodly is that They're like chaff, and it has demoralizing results. Verse 5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. No continual standing before God in the judgment. No acceptable excuses before God. We could fast forward here to the great white throne judgment. One day, people will be raised from the dead, and they will stand before God at the great white throne. These are unbelievers. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Someone says, well, I'm going to get cremated. I'll get thrown to the sea. I'm gone forever. No, you're going to be gathered up. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and hell, Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I want you to notice something. He says in verse 12 that the dead were standing before God. But Psalm 1 says, they shall not stand in the judgment. How do you reconcile that? Well, verse 14 in Revelation 20, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. There is no final standing. No standing up to argue with God. No standing up to God to say, no, you're wrong. I'm right. You should let me into heaven. I wasn't so bad. I was a pretty good person. No, the ungodly will not have a standing. They will have nothing to say before God. And the great white throne is their judge. The final conclusion will be, because you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, you're cast into the lake of fire. No fellowship with the people of God. Ungodliness leaves one alienated and alone and ultimately for eternity. The results of this lifestyle could certainly be reviewed under destiny that we'll find in just a minute. But here is the ungodly lifestyle. No stability, no strength. No prosperity, no eternal pleasure, no fellowship with the people of God. It says sinners will not be in the congregation of the righteous. Yes, there are people of God that are persecuted in this life, that are mistreated in this life. But God is the final judge, and he will set the record straight one day. And no godly person rejoices at the punishment of the wicked, but the Bible teaches that the ungodly will perish. Praise God for John 3:16 and 17 and 18. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes on him is not condemned. But he who believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What a blessing. We trust in Jesus, believe in him, will not be condemned. But if we refuse that and we pursue our own sensual pleasures and ungodly lifestyle, rejecting Christ, the end is not good. The ungodly lifestyle promises so much and leaves people so empty. And we can praise God that he saved us from that and out of that and wants us to go forward for him, sharing the good news of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Two lifestyles, a godly lifestyle and an ungodly lifestyle. And my friend, if you could think of it in terms of food, the godly lifestyle, there's delicious, wonderful, rich, healthy food. The ungodly lifestyle is garbage covered over with a veneer that looks good, but inside it's poison. it's poison. And biblical wisdom is to realize I'm going to flee to Christ and be devoted to him because it pays off to follow him. Now notice the godly destiny. Verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Here's the godly destiny. What does it involve? Intimate fellowship with God now. This is a special expression. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. There's an intimacy involved with this. He knows us and we know him. The driving passion in the life of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10 is that I may know him. I remember being here on a mission trip once with a group of young people, and we were in a park somewhere in Queens, and a wonderful witness opportunity developed with this Jewish woman from, I think she was from Jerusalem, from Israel. And I remember at the end of our conversation, she said something, but it was all wrong. She looked at me and she said, "Oh, you're so religious." You ever had someone say that to you? "Oh, you're just so religious." It's not that. It's about relationship. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Religion is man's effort to climb up to God. What the Bible teaches is relationship, God's grace to come down to us and save us and redeem us and then take us up to be with him. It's relationship. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows us intimately now. We have fellowship with him now. It's not about observing religious activity. I have no interest whatsoever in conducting religious services. I want life-changing ministry with the life and power of the Word of God, where people get to know the Lord, and the Lord knows his people and walks with them. Intimate fellowship with God now. Look to Job 23:10. Here's a man who went through a season, wouldn't you say? A dry season, a hard season. Go back a few chapters, Job 23:10. And here's a wonderful verse. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. Job was a Psalm 1 man. I've kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. His delight is in the law of the Lord. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I would rather have Bible than breakfast. I've got to spend time with God, Job is saying. And he says, he knows me. He knows the way that I've taken. And when he's tried me, I'm going to come through. Listen, he went through a seasonal time. He was down. He was physically depleted. His resources, his family, God took it all away except his life. And Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He would not curse God. He would not charge God foolishly. Instead, he esteemed the words of his mouth. He was a Psalm 1 man, and God had fellowship with him and then restored him and blessed him. God knows all about our lives, our works, and all that we do. Not one thing done for his glory will escape his notice. And when we do something for God's glory, it doesn't really matter if someone thanks us or not. It's encouraging to thank others, and we should do that. We should support, encourage one another. But if we really do it for the Lord, remember this, he knows. He sees every time you kneel in prayer, every time you pray, every time you intercede for someone else. He knows every Sunday school lesson you taught. He knows everything that you've done for him. He knows how you've witnessed. You know, this doesn't happen too often, but I was blessed this week. I was on the sidewalk, and this lady was walking by, big smile, and she said, "Could I give you something to read?" And she gave me a gospel tract. That was a blessing to me. And I looked, it was a good tract. It had the truth. It was a good publisher. I don't know who she was, but she encouraged my heart. And we need to have thousands of people in Brooklyn doing that, all over the city, handing a gospel tract, making someone's day. Does God know? I never see anything. I've handed out hundreds of tracts, never see anything. God sees. He knows where they all are. He knows every single one. I love this story of the Gideons. You know, the people that place Bibles in motels and to the military. And there was a story of a blitz that happened here in New York City where Gideons from different places, they come and they were distributing New Testaments. And it was somewhere in Manhattan. And a Gideon gave to, I think it was a young Jewish lawyer. Maybe it was near a court building or something. I'm not sure. But this man, in disgust, took the testament and threw it down. And I think even kicked it. There was a manhole and a worker in the street, down under the street, and this testament went into that hole. And later when the Gideons passed by, they saw the guy in the hole reading this testament. So the man that rejected it was just the messenger to get it where God wanted it. And if you walk by and you go, wow, that really is discouraging. I don't think I'll do that anymore. God has a way. He knows. And he knows even ones that are thrown on the ground. He knows every single thing done for him. Every act of service done for his glory, he knows. We have fellowship with God now. The Lord knows. I love that. And not only now, but there is intimate fellowship with God in eternity. The chief delight of heaven will be communion with God. God will disclose more to his servants in heaven. Revelation 22:4 says they will see his face. We're going to know his glory, intimate fellowship with him. It is worthwhile to follow Christ now and into eternity. Well, then we have the ungodly destiny. But in contrast to this, the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, the lifestyle already showed us that, the wind that drives away the chaff, the ungodly not standing in the judgment. The way of the ungodly shall perish. John 3:16 says, we will not perish if we believe in Jesus. What does that mean? It means we will not spend eternity in hell. We will not spend eternity in hell. It is a futile lifestyle to live for the world, the flesh, the devil, the ungodly lifestyle, and the ungodly destiny is one of perishing. The way of the wicked halts abruptly. The way of the wicked is destroyed. All that appeared so fine comes to an abysmal end. Away from the presence and the approval of God, it perishes. Ultimately, the unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world will be banished from God forever in the lake of fire. If you're not saved today, flee to Christ. Believe the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Admit your sinfulness to God and believe the gospel. Receive it to yourself. Yes, Lord, I trust that. I believe that. I appropriate that. I know that through you I can have my sins forgiven. I can have eternal life. I'm relying completely, fully on you. Proverbs 15:11 says, hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men? Two lifestyles and two destinies. Which lifestyle are you on? Then you have a wonderful destiny ahead. If you're on the wrong lifestyle, it can be changed today. Come to Jesus just as you are. Say, Lord Jesus, here I am. Forgive my sins. Give me eternal life. I'm trusting your death and your resurrection to forgive all my sins. And the Bible says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me close with these thoughts. As a believer, I should have confidence that biblical Christianity is eminently worthwhile. Secondly, if you would flourish as a believer, you must meditate on God's word. Meditate on it. Load it onto the hard drive of your heart. Memorize it. Continually think about it. There is so much there. No one has exhausted the depths of the Word of God. Men of God who spent their lives studying the Word of God and say, I just scratched the surface. There's so much more. And then you and I may be tempted to think the world's system to be attractive, but instead, when I understand its end, I should obey God's command to not love the world. 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The Bible calls for a radical difference between the godly life and the ungodly life. To separate from the ungodliness and to follow Christ with all my heart and to listen to his word, to love him. Will you, in your heart, determine to do that and determine to start today delighting in his word? Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you for this wonderful psalm. We see clearly two lifestyles, two destinies. Dear Father, I pray for everyone who's trusted Jesus as their Savior, that you would give us all a passion to spend time in your word, to meditate on it, to grow in it, that we would be flourishing, that we would be stable. And Lord, if there's anyone who's in a dry season, maybe they're discouraged right now, I just pray that you will encourage them and strengthen them and help them to delight in your word. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's not yet trusted Christ as Savior, I pray that today they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, is there anyone who would say, I want to be saved today. I want Jesus to come into my life and forgive my sins. I urge you to ask the Lord right now to forgive you. Call on him and say, I believe in the Lord Jesus as the one who died in my place for my sins. I believe he rose again, and I'm asking you, Lord, to save me. Is there anyone who would say, yes, that's me. I'm asking the Lord today to save me. Would you just raise your hand? Just slip your hand up. I'm asking the Lord Jesus to save me today. The invitation never closes. As we go to later at the picnic, you say, Pastor, could I just talk to you? I want to know how I can be saved. Or say, I did that. I asked the Lord to save me. I put my trust in Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And I want you to know about it. I would love to hear that from anyone, and I'll show you from the Word of God some verses for your encouragement and your assurance. Our Father, stir our hearts. Make us, Lord, a people who delight in your Word, who mature, who grow through the Word of God. Convict us where the Word has not been a priority in our lives. And Lord, if there's anyone who's not yet trusted Jesus, I pray today they will. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.